Good morning and greetings in the name of Jesus. Glorious is thy name, O Lord. What is the purpose of glorifying Christ? Is there a purpose in it, or is it simply lip service? The title of the message this morning is Bearing Branches or Sapping Suckers. You can open your Bibles to John chapter 15. And while you're turning there, like to think about, just as a springboard, Jesus made the statement, I am, seven times throughout the Gospel of John, and he compared himself to seven things. I was going to say natural things, although the one is not necessarily natural, one was supernatural. But there's seven I ams in the book of John, and I'm wondering if perhaps you could help me. Listing those seven. What is one? I am the bread of life. That was the very first one he compared himself to. It was in John chapter 6. Any more? All right, we got gibberish. Say again. The door. The door is number three. Okay, and the other one? The light of the world. That was number two. All right, and you don't have to have them in order. I wouldn't have known which order they're in, although I know which one is the last one because I'm going to preach about it. The Good Shepherd. That is number four. Three more. The way. Go ahead and finish it. Way, truth, and the life. I suppose you could split those, but he mentioned them all together. Way, truth, and the life. Sometimes I get that mixed up with light, but it is life. Oh, I messed up. That's actually number six. Number five is, think Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. And the one I want to look at this morning is I am the true vine. Now, as you look at this list, they all say something about Christ. I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life, resurrection and life, the true vine. What is Christ trying to tell us? Brother David spoke about growth last week, and I don't know if you remember, but towards the end of the message, I think it was, this is all I had written down, but he gave three things that are essential to growth. One was pain. One was humility or down-to-earthness, and the other one was connection. All of these speak about connection. As you think about it, either they aid to connection or their connection is necessary in order to experience it. The bread of life. You need to go to the bread. You need to take the bread. You need to eat it. It needs to become a part of you. Christ has to become a part of us. Light of the world. Connecting the person with what's ahead. Showing the path forward. The door. Connecting you with a building. Okay, how do we get into the sheepfold? Through the door. And so forth. Now, numbers of these, I didn't go down through and check every single one of them, but it was not as if Jesus just simply, oh, let's see, how can I connect these people's minds to what I am? Well, let's talk about the bread of life, okay? The bread of life, for instance, was stated soon after he had fed the multitudes with the miraculous feeding of bread, okay? And then after that, the disciples went into the boat, they went across the sea, and they were scared, and Christ came out and calmed the sea, and they felt foolish because they remembered what Christ had done with the bread. And he's like, why don't you have faith? And then Christ started to bring this idea of bread back in, and he said, I am the bread of life. You need to partake of me. This is the way you connect with the Father. Okay? I am the resurrection and the life. They were standing at Lazarus' grave. And I forget if it was Mary or Martha. She said, well, I know that he will rise at the last day. And Jesus said, listen, I am the resurrection. Okay? Jesus was connecting something in real life with who he, what he wanted to be for us in a spiritual way. And it's the same with the true vine. John 15 happens after supper's over on the very last night that Jesus is with his disciples. And it was not just like, well, I want to give them this one yet. I often thought of this John 15, the true vine. In fact, what got me going on this was probably just this whole idea of fruit. It's just been rolling in my mind the last number of weeks, fruit. I don't know if it's because it's spring. I'm not sure what got the ball rolling. But fruit, a result of. And I often thought of John 15 in a personal way where, you know, you need to be connected with Christ in order so you can produce fruit in your life. And as I started studying this, I started reading through this. You know how your Bible has those little numbers beside words, or letters, actually. Numbers, in my Bible anyway, just it kind of give an explanation, but there's letters there that point you to other scriptures that relate to this. And as I started doing that and realizing what other connections are in this chapter, and thinking about some other times where Jesus talked about vineyards and vines and all of that, I started to see how Jesus was putting something together here that was a whole lot bigger than just whether or not you read your Bible on Thursday morning. So I want to go back and look at that a little bit. However, and it takes us out of the personal and into more of a broader, how should I say, a kingdom picture. But as we go out into that bigger picture, we start to realize that the only way that bigger picture can work is if we bring it right back down to you reading your Bible on Thursday morning. Okay. So, I know you're at John 15. I'll read the first verse just to introduce, and then we're going to go bunny trail and jump back and see what all was happening before this that I think led Jesus up to go ahead and give this exhortation. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I'll read verse 2. Yet every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now there's three parts to this whole thing. You have Christ the vine, God the husbandman, he's outside of this whole thing, working with us, and then on that vine become branches. And it makes a whole lot of really clear sense when you understand vines and vineyards. Now, so let's go back to Matthew chapter 21. I told you already that this statement, I am the true vine, happened Thursday night after supper. John 13, you have the feet washing service. And then you have John 14, John 15, John 16, and John 17. And maybe even into 18, all happening before they go even out to the Mount of Olives where Jesus becomes arrested. So a lot of things getting said after supper that night. So let's back up forward in the week. We're familiar with that last week. Maybe we call it the Passion Week. One of my children wondered the other day what Palm Sunday is, and I said, oh, you don't know what Palm Sunday is, so we have to say what Palm Sunday is. So beginning at Palm Sunday is when Jesus sent, he was outside of Jerusalem, he was coming into Jerusalem, he sent his disciples in, and they got that colt, brought him to him, and they put Jesus on, and he rode into Jerusalem, and the children were singing, the palm branches were laid out, the clothing was laid out. That happened on Sunday. That's the beginning of chapter 21. And we're not going to read nearly everything. After that, it gets a little shady, what all happened, which day. Some of the Gospels seemingly contradict each other a little bit about what happened on Monday, Tuesday, and all of that. It's not really that terribly important. But there's a couple of things that happen after Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Okay. One is he cleanses the temple. Verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. Verse 13. He said, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Think about this picture of Jesus coming into his city, Jerusalem. The Bible tells that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came in there, and he realized that the people were not being what they're supposed to be. basically. Okay? Think about that picture. Coming, expecting, and disappointment happens. And the chief priests and the scribes, the children were there. They loved Jesus, and they started singing, "Hosanna." And they said, "Quiet them." And he said, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained, thou hast perfected praise." And he left them. And that night, after the cleansing of the temple, he went out of the city. He went over to Bethany, and he lodged there. Verse 18, I'm going to start reading again. Now, in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. They didn't have Holiday Inn with continental breakfast, apparently. So they left their lodging place. They're going back to Jerusalem for the next day's events, and he's hungry. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever." And presently the fig tree withered away. Now here's where it contradicts a little bit. I think it's in Mark. It almost makes it sound like in the morning they came there, he cursed the fig tree, and they went to Jerusalem and had their day, went back to Bethany, and the next morning they came back, it says, and the tree was dried up, withered to the roots. So, did it do it right away? Did it take a day? It doesn't really matter. Jesus came seeking fruit, and there was none. He said, "Fine, that's the end of you." And, okay. Possibly the disciples were left hanging, like, what was that all about? And he goes on and tells them, he's like, you know, if you have faith, you're going to be able to do this yourself. But there was an object lesson there that Jesus did. He came seeking fruit, no fruit, withered away. Continuing on in chapter 21 of Matthew, he starts to talk about, well, he gets into a little discussion with the rulers again. The chief priests and elders came unto him, verse 23, and he says, "By what authority do you do these things? Why are you here?" See, Jesus was coming into their territory, or so they thought. It was actually Jesus' territory, but they were there, and they had claimed it for themselves. And so they came to him and said, "Who gives you the authority to do these things?" Okay, he said, "Well, I'll ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men?" And I always love this because Jesus knew how to put a question back to the Pharisees that just like, And in their minds, they're thinking, well, if we say of heaven, then Jesus is going to say, well, then why didn't you listen to him? So we can't say that. All right, well, we can't say it was of people because the people deemed John as a prophet. So they're caught in this, you know, caught in this trap. And then you go on. And Jesus gives a little story about a vineyard, verse 27, talks about hiring people to go work in this vineyard, so he's getting them thinking about this vineyard thing. And verse 33, I want to share this one. Jesus gives out another parable about a vineyard. Here, another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, this is verse 33, and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent another servant more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, "They will reverence my son." But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said unto themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance." And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season." Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner'? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And I want you to think about the word perceive in this next verse. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. You know, it's always so much stronger when something starts to dawn on the person rather than you having to dump it on them, right? Okay, sometimes somebody needs to learn a lesson and we want to try to just force it down upon them. That's one way to do it. The other way is to just kind of set them up where they suddenly, oh. And you see Jesus doing this. He's working with his stories. He's moving along. And all of a sudden the Pharisees and scribes are like, he's talking about us. Unfortunately, there's two ways to deal with that then too. When you're met with something where you're met with a conviction, you're met with something that God's trying to tell you. One is to try to kill the messenger, and that's what they tried to do here. They said, well, let's just get rid of Jesus, then we can preserve our turf, right? The other way is to repent, to fall in that rock and be broken. And Jesus laid that out for them. There's two ways you can do this. You can fall in this rock and be broken, or you can stay where you're at, and the rock's going to fall on you and grind you to powder, and there's no hope for you. So I believe this is the backdrop for this little teaching that he gives to his disciples several days later. I am the true vine. Branches that do not bear fruit get taken away and burned. And I don't know when the disciples started to put these pieces all together. Jesus was not finished with the Pharisees and the scribes. Chapter 23, you can flip over that. We're not going to read a lot of it, but let your eyes drift down over it. Sometime take that chapter, Matthew 23, and read it. It's a scathing condemnation upon the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the people who God wanted to show himself to the world. We studied in Sunday school in the book of Numbers, God starting to work with the children of Israel, his people, and the purpose for that was so that he could bring Christ to the world. His people were to be a light to the nations. And he just goes through and time after time says, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you, because you're doing this and you're doing this and you're doing this. And all of this was built under the pretense of some wonderful religious practice, but it was bearing no fruit. Christ walked up to the fig tree and there was nothing hanging on it. It was a beautiful tree, it had nice green leaves, but there was no fruit hanging on it. They were building a beautiful religious system. They had the long robes on. They had temple worship down to science. They knew what you should give tithes to. And she said, there's nothing there. There is no fruit. God is going to come and take that vineyard. He's going to give it to somebody who's going to bring forth its fruits. God was wanting a fruit out of this kingdom. And when he's all finished with that, chapter 23 and verse 37, we have that familiar cry of Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together? How often would I have connected with you? As a chicken, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Many times God came down to these people and says, I want you. Come out from among them, be separate, and I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Come out of Egypt, and I'm going to take you. Your shoes aren't going to wear out. You're going to have everything you need. The nations will be astonished around you. And you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Your branch is cut off, it's dropped to the ground, and the workers will come along, and they will scoop up the branches, and they will take them out of the vineyard and put them on a big pile and burn them. Basically what he's saying. Jesus sought new branches. And he looked at his disciples and he said, every branch that doesn't bear fruit is going to be taken away. But ye are clean. Now let's go back to John 15 because we have to start looking at that passage now. John chapter 15, I guess we'll just read 1 to 16, and then we'll just go through and make some comments. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, and it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. He's turning around to his disciples and says, used are the branches. I'm going to use you. Okay? The branches that I looked for fruit on have been cut off. I'm done with the Pharisees and scribes. I'm done with the Jewish religious system because they did not fulfill my purpose. I'm turning to you. Yous are going to be the one that are going to take the kingdom and grow the church. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So there's four points in this, that four truths that we can get out of this passage on the true vine. I'm just going to simply list them here in order to help them just rivet in our mind. And they're actually quite simple, but sometimes we need the simple things just to stay there in the forefront of our mind, and we base all our life and actions off of those four foundational points. Number one, Christ expects fruit. We talked about that already. That is the purpose of the kingdom. Christ expects fruit. Number two, fruit is only possible with connection. And I want that word to burn in our minds. Number three, branches which do not bear are cut off. And number four, branches which bear are purged to bring forth more fruit. Four very basic. We look at that and say, well, absolutely. Like, there's no argument to that, really. But sometimes it's the simplest truths are the ones that we need to just keep in the forefront of our mind, and we base our life upon those things. Christ expects fruit. Just as he walked up to that fig tree, he was hungry, he was wanting something out of it, and it wasn't there. Just like Christ walked into the temple expecting worship, and he saw nothing but selling and noise and cattle and a den of thieves. Just like that husbandman sent, first of all, servants, and then finally his son to the vineyard and said, I want some fruit. and it wasn't there. It was never given to him. Christ is expecting fruit. And why else did we plant the garden? Now, I know gardening is probably becoming less of a thing than it was in my parents' time, possibly, because it's sometimes, let's face it, it's just easier to go to Riceville and buy 2 bushels of beans, take them home, cut them up, and put them in the freezer than it is to try to till and weed and all that stuff. And then we could use the argument it's actually cheaper, probably, to go and buy yourself several bushels and put them away. Especially when Joe Horning has leftover sweet corn at $1.05 a dozen. And it's nice and it's corn the whole way to the end because he could irrigate it. Okay. So we lose this thing about gardening a little bit. But we garden for fruit. You say, well, absolutely. We garden for fruit. Remember that. Jesus gardens for fruit. Okay. A tomato plant full of leaves and 4 feet high and beautifully dark green and no red tomatoes is a disappointment. But it can happen. Potatoes, nice long rows, tall bushy plants, and no potatoes under the ground is a disappointment. But it can happen. Christ expects fruit. Fruit is only possible, number two, because of a connection with Christ. And this is probably the thought that just keeps spinning through my mind. You know, well, let me read this. I came across this paragraph on gotquestions.org, and it just brought everything together, probably that was floating around in my mind in a way that I couldn't word it myself. Thinking about fruit is possible because of a connection with Christ. One counterfeit to bearing good fruit is pretense. We can become experts at the routines, the lingo, and acting Christian while experiencing no real power and bearing no eternal fruit. Our heart remains self-centered, angry, and joyless even while we go through the motions of serving God. We can easily slip into the sin of the Pharisees of Jesus' day in judging ourselves by how we think we appear to others and neglecting that secret place of the heart where all good fruit germinates. When we love, desire, pursue, and fear the same things that the rest of the world does, we are not abiding in Christ. Even though our lives may be filled with church-related activity, and often we don't realize that we're living fruitless lives. This idea of fruit, I think most of you would smirk if I told you that I went to Michael's the other day and bought clumps of grapes so that by August I can go out and zip tie them to our grapevine at home. You can do that. You can buy clumps of rubber grapes about this big. They even have some leaves with them. And I could go to that vine and I could zip tie them fast. You say, well, that's ridiculous. But isn't that what we do sometimes? You know, I thought about, maybe it was, we had an accountability meeting and I thought about this. You know, we have goals. Clifford talked about goals and devotions. We have things that we want to become. And I'm afraid too often we connive ways to kind of become what we want to become without ever digging around the roots and doing the hard, dirty work of getting a plant to a place where it can actually produce what we want it to produce. You know, our world is full of self-help. You can go to the Barnes & Noble, there's a whole section on self-help. Some of it's scriptural, some of it's biblical, some of it's secular. We can go to YouTube, we can go to Spotify, there's podcasts, there's books you can listen to, audio books. And we can sit around Sunday afternoon discussing how we want our church to look, how we want our outreach to be. And then I think about it, you know, like what if, is it possible that, let's say I'm struggling in my technology use, so I come up with a plan to change something. What if I changed the diet? In other words, what if we did it like a real garden where we just went out and we planted a seed and then we took care of that plant? And we actually forgot about the fruit. Because in reality, when we plant that little tomato plant, we have absolutely zero control of the size of that tomato, right? And you say, well, you can fertilize it. Yes, but you cannot say, I want a 5-inch tomato. And as that tomato is growing, then we put a rubber band around because it reached 5 and we're going to keep that fruit at 5 inches. You see where it's going? How much am I willing to simply go to the Father? No, go to Christ. Become that branch in the vine and say, okay, here I am. Who determines the fruit? Sure, we have choices. But when the fruit's not coming out quite like it should, where do we go with it? If there's a problem with the plant, we need to deal with the plant. Fruit is only possible because of a connection with Christ. See, the Pharisees had a lot of fruit, right? They had a lot of things going for them. But Jesus said, there's nothing there. Because none of it is coming from the vine. Okay? It was rubber grapes bought at Michael's and hung on a tree, and it looked pretty from a distance. Every once in a while, you go through town, and you see some hanging baskets. There was one in Richland, I think, there for a while. You would drive down Main Street, and it's like, oh, pretty flower. Wait a minute, that shade of green, there's silk. The problem with silk plants outside, after a while, the ultraviolet rays start to shift the colors of the leaves, and all of a sudden, that's not for real. But we try to do that. I try to do that in my life. We say, I have to love others better. I need to love them better. So you go with the fresh determination, like, I'm going to love this person. What if we just spend a few more minutes in prayer that morning and say, God, you know, here's my problems. You fill me. And we actually forget it. We go out and we just bloom where we're planted. Did you ever have that happen where you just really commit something to God in the morning and you go out and you look back at the day and say, wow, that wasn't a struggle after all. That was a fruit. Because the fruit came out of nowhere, seemingly. It's like you walk out into your garden a week later and there's tomatoes hanging on. Where did they come from? Didn't come from you. So many comparisons. Looking at the last two, quick. Branches who bear no fruit are cut off. We talked about that a bit. Number four, branches who bear fruit will be purged to produce more fruit. Let's talk about grapevines just a little bit. I am no pro at this. We have one at home. Janelle does most of the pruning. But I was reading and researching a little bit on vineyards and these vines. So if you ever get into a vineyard, especially an older established one, you have fairly big trunk coming up out of the ground. This gets bigger and bigger as the years go on. You have the vine. And they usually train them into several legs, especially in modern vineyards. They have wires running down through the rows of grapevines. And you have the main trunk and these arms, and these will stay there. Okay, as they raise these vines and prune them into shape, they are left with a basic vine. This is Christ. Now, out of these, and I don't have all the, there's spurs and other names of things, but every year, branches will grow out of this. Okay? Every year, branches will get cut off at the end of the year. They leave certain amounts of things for the following year. another thing that I found interesting, there was a vine dresser in California talking about when they started to grow these vineyards in California, they had first tried to bring plants from the old world, Europe, plant them in California. However, there was diseases and things in the ground that these plants couldn't handle. And so they discovered they needed to use rootstock from America, graft the European vines into that as a buffer between the soil and the rest of it. Much like Christ, we need that buffer between the world, the soil of the world, and us as we grow. Now, we need to move on really quickly. So there's a couple of points when it comes to pruning that are important. Here we go. So a couple things that, a couple purposes in pruning. One is to remove excess growth, suckers, diseased and unhealthy growth. Okay? The goal of the vine dresser is to be left with growth that is top quality so it can produce top quality fruit. Okay? And that's where the term suckers comes in. Some of you are familiar with that. We do suckering on tomato plants because there's these little sprouts that come out. Apple trees have it. This time of year, you'll see them starting to grow straight up out of the branches. They're worthless. All they do is suck energy from the rest of the plant. Okay? And that's got to go. Number two, the other thing they want to, the other goal is to maintain a balance between vegetative and reproductive growth. And that's simply, you have to have a balance between branches that are producing big clumps of grapes and branches who are maybe going to produce next year. Or they're simply there to help, you know, the leaves will collect sunlight to give food to the rest of the plant. Okay? So, herein is a lesson. Perhaps not all of us are bearing a big clump of grapes right now. But we could, are we the sucker, which we're just drawing life? Or we're building up energy, producing a branch that next year will be the ones who are hanging on the large clump of grapes. Another thing they want to do is to promote sunlight and airflow to the ripening fruit. Sometimes they need to go in through and just take out leaves, okay, so that airflow can get among the branches and so that sunlight can reach so the fruit ripens well and keeps them free from mold and so forth. Number four, the fourth thing they want to do is to remove old spurs which have grown too long. There's these spurs and they have some buds, but if they're left go, they will continue growing, and then you have a long piece of dead wood that doesn't produce anything. We talked in Sunday school about Moses asking God for a leader to take it from here. And this is not a slam against older folks at all. But as you look across in the world, there is a time when those who have led successfully start to produce less. They're unable to. Younger ones need to step in and take up the work. Older ones need to be willing to step back and allow the younger ones to take up the work. I remember someone talking about going to a fishing camp where they had gone for numbers of years, and they went again, and they came back, and they said, well, the old man stayed just a year or two too long. Things were going downhill. And it's hard. But we can't just keep going and going forever. Sometimes those need to be pruned back. Another thought on this point. Sometimes it is possible to hold on to a practice so long that it becomes all about the practice, then the reason for the practice, and the practice is no longer bearing fruit. And I say that carefully. But it's possible for us to hang on to things because, well, it feels heretical to let it go. But if it's not bearing fruit, we need to do something about it. Either we need to go back and figure out why we're doing it in the first place, or let it go and find another way to bear fruit. Because it's very easy for us to hold on to good things. The branch looks beautiful and there's a lot of leaves there, but there's no fruit in it. And it takes wisdom. Last of all, they do spur spacing. If you notice, I kind of drew them at kind of equal places apart, and they endeavor to do that so that they give each branch that is producing fruit space to do its work. What can we take out of that? We can't have all our eggs in one basket, I suppose. Maybe we need to have an outreach. But we can't have an outreach just simply because, well, they did it, and we don't want to be slackers. An outreach needs to be a fruit. If we have no rootstock for outreach, then it will collapse. We give space to others to do things. Maybe you don't have to be on four committees. Maybe there's someone that needs to be on a committee. Maybe we start to get so bound up in our own big thing and we start to crowd other people out. You can let your mind run on these things. What all did Christ have in mind when he brought this picture of him being the vine and we are the branches? Back to something really simple, because he wants fruit. So what's fruit? Well, why do you like fruit? Because fruit is life-sustaining and fruit is refreshing. So you might think, well, what fruit should we bear? I'm not going to tell you. Because it's not about the fruit, right? Well, it is sort of. But if we get wrapped up in the fruit, then we forget how to grow it. And we end up going to Michael's and buying it and setting it around the house. Fruit is anything that builds the kingdom. What was Jesus thinking about in fruit? He told his disciples in verse 16, I ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. I believe Jesus was talking about expanding the kingdom. Those disciples going out and teaching others, bringing them into the kingdom, because one of the things that the Pharisees failed to do was to allow people to come in. Jesus told them, he said, you don't go into the kingdom yourself, neither do you allow other people to go in. In other words, the Pharisees were there, and in all of their busyness, they weren't entering into the kingdom. He said, if that's not bad enough, you won't even let someone else go in. Because when that blind man received sight from Jesus, they tried to get him away from Jesus. You say, well, give glory to God, but I don't know about this man, okay? They weren't ready to accept Jesus. Fruit is anything that pleases the gardener. You ever think about it? Like, what do people show off? People don't show off their big plants in the garden usually. Like, look at all my carrot tops. No, they're like, pull all the carrots, wash them off, put them in a basket, snap a picture. Wow, look at those carrots, right? Fruit gives life to others. Fruit is refreshing. It can be in our speech. It can be the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll leave us with this. We're never too old to bear fruit. Psalm chapter 92, verse 14, simply says this about the people of God. Here we go, in the wrong chapter. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Growing things is really hard work. Yet it's one of the simplest things you can do. Think about it. You can plant a seed. You can make sure it's watered, make sure it's fertilized, and there comes a fruit that will give you life, and you have hardly lifted a finger to do it. Do we try too hard? Perhaps sometimes. The easiest thing we can do is connect. Connect with the Lord Jesus and allow him to give us the life. Let's pray.